If you weren't here last week, we started talking about your assignment and your keys to your assignment. You were all created with an assignment. And we kind of built off of the story where Jesus said, I know where a donkey's tied and I know he's going to be there and I have need for him. And if God cares that much about a donkey and has plans for a donkey that he did not create in his own image, didn't go into the pain tasking of actually getting his hands dirty. You know, the Bible says in creation that God only got his hands dirty two times. Every other thing he did, he actually did it. Well, I say hands dirty two times because it said he touched her, but he actually got his hands involved three times. The first 6 days, he just spoke. But the Bible says when he created man, he reached down and out of the dirt, he put his hands in the dirt and got his hands involved in the dirt to form the man. And then he said he breathed into him and made him after his own image. Now, I don't know if you know a craftsman, but when you find an extreme craftsman, you know, that is really, really, really good at something, whether it be, you know, craftsmen doing ornate woodwork or craftsmen, you know, in their trade or skill, a real craftsman likes to do things with their hands. And that's why when you see something that says handmade, it triples in price. If you can find something that says handmade, because what that's saying is someone takes great pleasure in going into great detail, and they've done that with their hand. There's only one thing in all creation that was built in God's craftsmanship, and it was man. He actually put his hands in the dirt, and you know, we like to say that he chose to get dirty over this one. If you've ever known a good woodworkman guy, you go into his shop, he's got all these tools that he, you know, each tool does a specific thing because he so loves what he puts his hands to do. And when I think of how God created man, see, he just, and I'm not belittling him speaking everything he did into existence, but he could have just said, let there be man. But he didn't. He wanted to get his hands involved. That tells me that he loves man to a point. He still likes putting his hands involved in your life. He still wants to be intimate in that. Everything else was just spoken, but with man, it was intimate. Then another time, the Bible said God used his hands. He cut Adam open, and the Bible says God took a rib out. He made Eve. That was another time God got his hands involved. But then the third place in the creation story where God got his hands dirty, it says we created everything, and he made the garden. It says this, he planted a tree. He actually put his hands in the dirt, dug a hole, and planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says in the center of the garden. You know, why would God go through all that? Why would he get involved in these things? Because those are the things that were intimately important to God. All the creation has a purpose and an existence, but the intimately important things in life. See, now, God is still planting today. Usually, you know, in the Bible, men is referenced to being as or being like a tree more than they are anything else in the Bible. All the way through the book of Psalms, it says like this. It says, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It says, the Bible says that we are like palm trees. We are like the cedars of Lebanon. He likens a man unto a tree. And when you're thinking of trees and the importance of trees, you got to understand that when God planted the garden, he planted the tree. Didn't say he planted the shrubs or the sticker. He planted the tree. He got his hands involved in planting or creating the man out of the dust. That tells me this, and this is what I get out of that, is that God created me with purpose and destiny. And then what he does is he plants people the same way he plants trees. If this is your church, you need to understand something. You didn't just by chance come here. If it's your church, you were planted here. You were planted here. And you were planted here for a specific purpose. You need to know this about your family. You were planted into your family. Because do you know how people are born into families? They're born through a seed. Now, what do you do with the seed? You plant a seed. See, your very existence and beginning became from a seed. You were planted into your family by God. You know, you get to pick your friends, but God chose your family. And like I say, a lot of times we think, man, he made a mistake with this one. I don't understand all of God's plans, but God plants people in their families. Same way he planted a tree in the garden, the same way he created man out of the earth, God gets his hands involved in things. And the things he got his hands involved in was creation of man, creation of woman, and the planting of a tree. And in your life, you need to understand that you are on purpose. The same way he planted that tree, when he put that tree in the garden, it doesn't go into great detail about all the other trees in the garden. It goes into detail about the one that he planted. And when he planted, he said, you know, this fruit is for this purpose. And this part, you're not to, had all these things about it. He didn't say all the other trees. He said, well, y'all can eat whatever you want. But the one he planted had a specific purpose. You need to understand, because he planted you in this time. It's not by random you're created. It's this time. You were planted in this generation. You weren't planted 200 years ago. You weren't planted 400 years ago. The seed that created you was planted by God for this time. And if he planted you, he has a purpose for you. And your purpose is conducive to your assignment. You are created to accomplish something. Now, I've told you this a lot of times. We can get too crazy with that on the point of thinking, God needs me, God needs me, God needs me. No, God wants me. But you need God. God wanted you. That's why he created you. But he created you in a specific way. The world needs you. The world would not be or would not have the potential for the world to be such a great place if it didn't have you. That's why God put you here. He planted you here. So God don't need you. He wanted you. And just like I've shared this a bunch of times, the last thing I needed was another baby. I'm telling you, I'm 42 years old and this baby will be 18 when I'm 60. I promise you, that's the last thing I needed. But we wanted her. And I tell you what, the joy she brings to us is nothing you can imagine. Even when I hear Jennifer getting up at 3 a.m, still brings me joy. We wanted her. And there's no way to replace the joy she gives me. But I don't need her. I never expect her to pay my rent. I never expect her to go to work and support me. As a matter of fact, I want to do all that for her. And that's the way God is with you. He don't need you. Although, we're going to raise this child with the greatest opportunities we can possibly give anybody. We want to give her the right education. We want to give her the right talents. We want to give her to where she can do the very best in life or have the very best opportunities in life to be as happy as she can possibly be. That's what God did to you. He didn't need you. He wanted you. And then he put in you the things that you needed to become an amazing success and to be completely fulfilled and happy. So God don't need you. You need to know, because if you get in this mindset that God needs you, then what takes place is we get to where God is not omnipotent in everything. And you know what I'm saying? We can limit the power of God. That's not so. Because the Bible says somebody's going to praise his name. And if we don't do it, then rocks and trees are it. God's will is going to be accomplished. Now, the truth of the matter is a lot of people don't go through their life accomplishing their assignment, or their ability is another way to say it. And so what has to happen is God does have to anoint or raise up another to fulfill what one. For example, Saul was anointed by God to be king. And he was anointed by God to be king when the anointing was put on him for the rest of his life. But God yet had to anoint another before Saul had died. Why? Because Saul did not fulfill the calling of being the godly king that he had on his life. So what I'm saying is that if you don't fulfill the assignment or the abilities you have on your life for the kingdom of God, God doesn't need you. He wanted you. But I'm telling you this, because Saul did not fulfill the assignment on his life, many men died. Every time he got into a battle that he shouldn't have been in, every time he brought the children of Israel into something that he wasn't right before the Lord with, men died on battlefields and families lost husbands and children lost dads, and it affected the world that he lived in. I'm telling you to say this, God don't need you, the world needs you. And when you fulfill your destiny or you fulfill your assignment or you fulfill your abilities, then what happens is the world needs you to be all that you can be. Because the truth of the matter is this, there are only people that you can touch. There are only people you can influence. There are only people that it doesn't matter about. You know, I could tell them 100 different times one thing and they will never hear it because I'm not built and shaped the way you are. You ever had somebody tell you, Jennifer does this to me all the time. Jennifer will tell me something probably 500 times, but then somebody else will tell it to me and it clicks. And I'll be like, oh, Jen, did you know? I've been telling you that forever, she says. Yeah, but you didn't tell it to me like they did. See, they were nice. I'm playing. No. But have you ever, it's not the right, what it is the way they were built and the way they were made, they have abilities. And, you know, there's people in your life that desperately need you to fulfill your assignment in your life because it's life or death, even spiritual heaven and hell for those. So God don't need you. He wants you. The world needs you and they may not want you. But when you become what God has created you to be and you fulfill your assignment, it is a desperate in them to have you. And it's life changing for them. So we're talking about the assignment. We're talking about how do you find that assignment. And we've been on this for months and months and months, but I want to keep on it until all of us begin to walk in our assignments. Now, we say this, you can never be told what your assignment is and you can never find your assignment, but you can discover your assignment because it's already built inside of you. You were created with this, and everybody spends years trying to hear God tell me, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? And they're waiting for an outside ear. And the Bible says God gave you the desires of your heart. In other words, he will gave you the wants for the want you have, and he made you, and your calling is already on the inside of you. All right, when we say that the Lord gave Joseph a dream, in the Bible, the Lord gave Joseph, did he ever hear that dream with these ears? Where do dreams take place? Inside you. They don't enter in you. They happen from the inside of you. Your destiny and your assignment, God has already designed on the inside of you. And so I can't tell you what each one of yours is because I did not design you. But there are, what we're talking about, clues to your assignment. There are signs that can help us point you in that direction for you to be able to discover your assignment. And that's what we started talking about last week is maybe some clues to it. So we started reading in Jeremiah. Joe's going to bring up Jeremiah 1:4 real quick. And we're going to be just bring back to note tonight that your assignment and what you're here to accomplish and do is from God from the very beginning of time. That's why he planted you here now. And what you need to understand, too, is if you're planted in this church, he planted you in this church. And you don't get a say about it. Have you ever had an apple tree decide where it wanted to be planted? The sower plants the seed. And if God put you here, you got to be honest with you, you don't have a say about it. Because you can dig a tree up and move it and put it somewhere it does not belong. If I were to take an apple tree and put it into a desert, what would happen to that apple tree? It would die. Why? Because it was never meant. It was never designed and it doesn't have the ability. But now you can take a palm tree and plant it in the desert and it can survive. If you don't understand where God has planted you, which is very important, we'll be talking in a few, probably about 6 weeks from now, know where you're supposed to be planted. Because that's as important as anything else. Because if you're planted in the wrong place, it affects the very spiritual livelihood of you. You ever been somewhere in a place and you felt like, man, in a church something, you said, man, I'm just not being fed there. You ever felt that way? There's two reasons why people feel that way. One, because they're dormant. And when you're dormant, when a tree is dormant, they won't produce fruit. So it don't matter where you put them. Or two, you're in the wrong geographical area. We'll be talking about being planted later, but you being planted in the right place. And now, a lot of people like to live their Christian life living in a pot. And what they do is they don't want to be planted anywhere. You need to understand something. You will never be greater than the commitment you make in your life. Never. Never, never, never. Without commitment, you cannot bear fruit. You my mom's real big at this. She loves flowers, and you've heard her talk about this a lot. You go to her yard right now, she's got beautiful flowers planted all in the yard, and they are amazing. Some of them bushes, I mean, she has to cut wheelbarrows of limbs up off of them every year just to keep them contained in the yard. But then she's got what she calls her fruit tree garden. And you walk behind one of her fences, and she's got all these pots. in a straight line. She's so proud of this fruit tree garden. And I just make fun of her every time I go over there because of it. Because, see, she don't plant her fruit trees. She keeps them in pots. And she's got this peach tree that she's had. Jennifer, what would you say that peach tree is? 8 years old? We bought it for many Mother's Days ago. At this point, probably 10 years old. And every year that peach tree produces two peaches. And I laugh and laugh about it. She waits all year long for them two peaches, and the birds usually beat her to it. That tree, at this point, if it would have been taken out of a pot and planted, it would be yielding hundreds of peaches. Because we bought it for that tree when we first got married. But I'm telling you, and the peaches never get bigger than they're about this big around. And she's so proud of them. We go over and say, "Yo, come look at my peaches." And she shows us these little bitty peaches. I'm just like, "Mom, that's so embarrassing." And the tree is literally no bigger than this, and it's 10 years old. You find somebody that is not willing to be planted. You'll find somebody that never grows to their potential and never bears fruit and an ability to be able to. So what I'm saying on that is this. You find somebody that just can't ever get satisfied anywhere they're at. Now, there are some fruits you can keep in a bucket. You can keep a tomato plant in a bucket. But, you know, they're seasonal. They show up, they bear fruit for a few months, but then they're gone. And you have to replace them the next season. Seasonal plants can get away with being in a bucket. And so if you just want to be a flash in a pan, don't plant anywhere. But if you want to really have your life expand and grow and, you know, be something amazing, you need to get planted. Your commitment is the greatest thing. The Bible says, "I know in whom I am persuaded that he is able." That's Paul talking about God, saying, "God, I know I have been convinced and I am persuaded." And you can't change my mind about it, that I know God is able to do that which I have asked. But then that scripture actually says this. It says, "I know in whom which I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed." Meaning that my commitment completely limits God's ability to accomplish things in my life. So you find a husband that's not committed to his wife, he'll never have a good marriage. You find parents that are not committed to their children, you'll find kids that run wild and are looking for love and looking for acceptance and looking for role models. You find people that aren't committed to their job, you'll find them drawing unemployment checks a lot of times. You find somebody that is not committed into a church, and you'll find them flopping and floundering. And you'll find great attacks coming against them, and lots of times they won't make it through. The only guaranteed place for Christians to not be defeated is when they are planted into a church. Because Jesus said this, says, upon this rock, when he was talking to Peter, "I'll build my church." He says, "And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail." Do you realize that's the only time Jesus said that there's something on this earth that no matter how hard the devil fights, no matter how hard the devil comes against it, no how the devil cannot defeat the church. And the church is not a building. The church is people that are planted together where God has planted them. The church is people. But if you can't plant into a church, and I'm telling you this, if this ain't your church, then you need to go get planted into your church. But if God's planted you here, you need to plant. You need to let your roots go down. You need to set it out. Now, just like any other tree out in nature, you're going to go through seasons no matter where you're planted. The Bible says, as sure as the sun comes up, there's seasons. It's going to be sowing and harvest. There's seasons. And there's going to be times you'll be planted in this church and you'll go through what you think is a cold spell. Well, that's called winter. Know this, winter comes to an end as soon as spring arises. You can go through a season where you can go through summer where you're hot and you're dry. You can go through spring, and that's when you're just in love with everything, and you're going to go through fall. And that's when usually things are coming off of your life and God's separate, because he plans seasons so that you can get to points of harvest. People that don't like going through seasons never experience harvest. But if God's planted you here, and you're not going to accomplish your assignment without the body of Christ, without being in a church. Because Jesus' whole purpose for being on this earth was to establish the church. We would say, "Well, he came to save." What did he say? If he just came to save, then when you got saved, why did you not die and go to heaven? Why did he leave us here? Why after salvation do you still exist? Because he says you're to be a part of the body of Christ. You've come into the family of Christhood. And so the whole purpose and your identity and assignment is going to be connected with the church. You're not going to, people say, well, I don't have to go to church to serve the Lord. Well, you do. You do. Because for you to actually do something for God, you can't do it without God. And the Bible says that he's the head of the church. Now, it's like this. Marriages can't make it without intimacy. They can't make it. If you're not intimate with the husband, did you know I could go through the motions of a marriage ceremony? And if we walk out of here and I go file my paperwork at the legal office right up there and we never consummate a marriage, you know it's not a legal marriage? And either one of us at any point could walk away? The law says there has to be intimacy for a marriage to be legitimate. And somebody that wants to be a part of the body of Christ, the Bible says the body of Christ is also the bride of Christ. If you're never intimate with Jesus, it's not a legal marriage. On that same point, if you never go to church, it'd be like being married to somebody that you never can physically touch or you can never be intimate with. Marriages don't last that way. So you've got to understand, fulfilling your assignment, you've got to become planted. God's very, very to the point where he's a craftsman at it, putting people in the right churches. He put you into the right place, and he's created you with his hands the exact way you're supposed to be. He don't make mistakes about those things. You say, well, Cricket, how do I know if I'm planted in a church? You know. You know whether or not this is your church or this is not your church. You know it is. I got to be honest with you. Like in me and Jennifer's marriage, I've been mad at her a whole bunch of times. But it didn't mean we're not married. I've watched people that God would plant into a church. They'd get mad at somebody in the church or they get mad at the preacher there. They get mad at the church and they walk out of the church just because they got mad. And they don't realize what they're walking away from. Because if God planted them into a church, it's conducive to their assignment. And you're not going to be able to fulfill your assignment planted somewhere you're not supposed to be planted. You take the wrong kind of plant and put them in the wrong kind of place. There's you know why you don't see very many palm trees going around here? They're not conducive to here. Now, you can baby them around here and keep them alive. But it takes a lot of babying. You got to pull them in the cold 20, or you got to put blankets over. And there's a lot of Christians in church that it takes a lot of baby, and they think for you to keep them in here. Do you know there's a scripture, and I don't know why we're on this thing, but I feel like I need to say this. There's a scripture in the Bible that says the kingdom of heaven is this. Jesus said this. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that owns a vineyard. And the vineyard that he owns, he comes out to it, garden. He says, and in the garden there was a tree, and the garden tender comes up to the tree, and the owner comes up and looked at this tree and says, this tree doesn't have any fruit on it. He said, dig the tree up and throw it away. And the Bible says that the gardener said, no, give me another year. Let me work this tree. Let me work the roots. Let me work around this fruit. Let me work it for one more year. And he says, okay. And he works it for another year, and the owner comes back again, and this is what he says. He says, there's no fruit. Cut it down and throw it away. It's taking up space. That's hard, but those are the words of Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus saying that, you know, and this is the way I interpret it. You can interpret it how you want to. When God plants a tree into a church, plants a person into a family, plants a person into a job, and they're just existing there, taking up space, and they're not bearing fruit. The owner of it comes back and says, hey, get rid of it. And aren't you, everybody say, thank God for pastors. You don't know how many times my dad looked at me and said, give me one more year with him, God. I know, Dad. Because, Dad, let me work with him a little while longer. Because I know he can bear fruit. And pastors are those that give it a chance. I'm telling you, even beyond what some people deserve. But if you can't make a horse drink water, you can't make a tree bear fruit. And so on those instances, you got to understand you're planted where God put you. And bearing fruit is conducive to your assignment. Now we're going to get into how do I know what my assignment is. Seven things. We're going through Mike Murdoch's clues to your assignment. Here in Jeremiah 1:4, it says this. It says, It's not up there yet. There it is. It says, and then the word of the Lord came to me saying, all right, so this is God talking to Jeremiah. Let's go down a few, if you don't mind. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Now, we talked about that last week. You know, the giftings are without repentance. God created you, and he provided a way for you to be sanctified. Now, if you never choose to walk toward the Lord, the Bible says the gifts of God are without repentance. In other words, when he created you with the gifts and the ability to do what you did, whether or not you never turn toward God and whether or not you never allow yourself to be sanctified, it doesn't change the fact that God put gifts and talents in you. That's why we have very successful ungodly people. Because God's given them talents, and the Bible says the gifts of God are without repentance. In other words, whether we repent or not, he's not going to take them from you. He created you before you were even formed with the ability to accomplish your assignment. It says, then I sanctify. He created a way for us to be right with God, and did it get all? He created a way for us to be sanctified. Ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then it goes into specific detail. God said, all right, Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you. I created a way for you to get sanctified and be right with God. And then it said this. He says, I called you a prophet. In other words, he put a name on you. He put a name on you. Says that there's a task, an assignment that you can carry out. And if God did this for him, he did it for every one of us. And so how do we find that task? Because, like I say, here the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it told him exactly what he was supposed to be. Wouldn't it be cool if somebody could come up to you and tell you exactly what you're supposed to be? That would be awesome. Thing about it is, that's not what happened to Jeremiah. It said the word of the Lord came to me. In other words, God told him. God did not tell anybody else. If you're waiting for somebody else to come up and tell you what your assignment is, you're not going to know your assignment. You have to discover your assignment. And the way you discover your assignment is God reveals it to you. He will tell you. I got to tell you this. You know, there's a lot of people that just pick names out of a hat. How many people have you known that call themselves a prophet or a prophetess or a bishop and all that, but they're the only ones that call themselves that? You may know what God's telling you, but I got to be honest with you. If other people can't see it in you, you're not that. I can call my cat a dog all I want to. Don't make my cat a dog. If you're not being what, if Jeremiah would have never chose to be a prophet, he never would have been a prophet. So you can call yourself what you want to, but the name and what God has revealed in you, you have to decide that's what you're going to be. Not just calling you that. But here are the clues to it. We're going to get into this. All right? Because I want to know exactly what my assignment is. And I can only get it by hearing God. And I can only get it by discovering it from God. But God has given me a lot of clues in the makeup that he's given me. Number one, your assignment is a problem that you were created to solve. Your assignment is a problem you were created to solve. Every one of you, we talked about this just a minute last year. Every one of us are an answer to some problem. God puts you here as the same reason he put Jesus here. Man was not right with God. Jesus was the only one that could get man back right with God. So Jesus was sent here on assignment to do what he could only do. And it solved the problem of getting man back right with God. You have an assignment on your life, and it is an answer to a problem. Somebody, you are somebody's answer. Say it like this. I was Jennifer's answer. She prayed for me. No, Jennifer was my answer. You're someone's answer. And your assignment will cause you to make someone's life healed, whole, or complete. That's what God sent you here to do, to minister unto others. Number two, what you love is a clue to the gifts and wisdom that you contain that will complete your assignment. What your loves are. What you love. See, there, each one of us are designed in certain ways and certain things, and God put in you, like he says, the desires of your heart. Now, not everybody loves the same thing. I got to be honest with you. I am so glad God did not call me to be a daycare worker. Because I did not love children at the level you would need to love children at. To be with children, especially other people's children, 8 hours a day until I have my own. Everybody said, you were a children's pastor for 17 years. I know. But at the end of every day, I sent those kids home. I didn't bring them home with me. I never held a baby until I had my own. And I oversaw nurseries for years. I'm not called. I don't know how school teachers do it. I got to be honest. If you're a school teacher, I don't know how you do it. I don't love kids enough. And that's just the truth. I love to say, well, how can you be a children's pastor? Because I love preaching enough. That if the only person I could get to listen to me preach, it was going to be kids, I was going to preach to kids. That's what I love preaching. So it was a clue to my assignment. The clue to your assignment is, what do you really love? Not what do you like. A lot of people don't have any idea what they really love. You want me to tell you what you can tell what you really love? What can you not live with? I mean, what can you not live without? My dad told me years ago, Cricket, I was dating this girl and I was talking to Dad. So, Dad, I don't know if she's the one, right one or not. And this is what Dad says. He says, you never marry anybody you can live with. You only marry somebody you can't live without. And that changed everything, because instantly I could live without this girl. But when I met Jennifer, the night I met her, and this is no lie, you may not believe in love at first sight, and I didn't for a long time until I met Jennifer. And when I met Jennifer, she walked into the Applebee's, and I knew that night I was going to marry her. Now, it took her 3 months to chase me down and catch me, but I knew. But what you do, when you're a clue to your assignment is what and how God created you to love. Every one of you loves something that you can't live without. Some of you love prayer and intercession, and you can't live without it. It's a clue to your assignment. Some of you love teaching and studying the Word of God, and you can't live without it. Some of you love helping the unfortunate, and some of you love helping children. There's things that you're exactly right. Ms. Linda, I can tell you, a clue to your assignment is you love helping people that are unfortunate. Your whole life is connected to it. You can tell this about what you love. What have you built your life around doing, whether you were conscious of it or not? Whether you're conscious of it, you've built your life around it. In other words, it's a key component of who you are, and everybody else around you knows it. You know, you always wonder, how do those unsaved people go and volunteer at soup kitchens and, you know, pour into hospital things? Because they're really not doing it for eternal purposes. Christians have a hard time even doing it for eternal purposes. But how do these people that are just doing it, because it's a part of their assignment, they just have no clue that there is an assignment on their life. So what's happened is the loves and the way that God's designed them, you can't change that. The DNA, spiritual DNA of Megan. So one of the clues to your assignment is, what is it you love and what is it you can't live without? Look into your life. Your life will be built around it. All right, number three, what you hate is a clue to your assignment. Another way to say that is, what angers you is a clue to your assignment. Well, a lot of people say, well, my husband angers me, so I'm it's like this. See, Jesus was sent here, I've already made the statement, to build and establish the church. Jesus was sent here to build. The only time Jesus got angry was when it came to dealing with the church. Bible says he walked into the tabernacle and there were people doing things wrong in that tabernacle. He sat in a corner, he made a whip, and he ran them out of there. Why did he do that? Because it angered him to see them misusing what he knew and believed was the most important thing people could be doing. Why? Because his assignment was to build the church. Every one of us have an anger. As a matter of fact, you know, but for years, the Bible taught, don't get angry. The church taught it's a sin to get angry. You know, the Bible actually says it's not a sin to be angry. Because the Bible says, be angry and sin not. How can you be angry and not sin? If anger is a sin. Now, to be controlled by anger is a sin. To be controlled by anything but God is a sin. But you can be angry and sin not, and your anger was given to you for the purpose of identifying and being able to see your assignment. For this reason, like the Bible says, that it's okay to hate. Did you know the Bible says we can hate? No. It does. As a matter of fact, it tells you to hate. It says hate sin. That's what it says, hate sin. Yeah. All right? So when we hate sin, is it okay to hate sin? Yes, you're supposed to. The Bible says hate sin. Now, is it wrong to get angry? No. Your anger is a sign that there's an injustice being done, and that injustice being done is a clue or a sign that that is your assignment. You see that, and you know, the things that anger you usually doesn't anger people that are around you. Does that make sense? For example, like, all right, Martin Luther King Jr. assignment was connected to being a major civil rights leader in this nation and helping direct it. Because when he saw the injustice of racism and prejudice, it angered him on the inside. Now, he didn't take a baseball bat and go beat people around like that. But what he did was he saw that there's this injustice and it's not right and it angers me. And he chose that this was part of something that I can do something about. And so he dedicated his life, and that's why he was successful in doing it when no one else at the time was as successful as him, because it was his assignment. What you're assigned to do, no one will be as successful at what you're assigned to do than you. Thing about it is you have to be able to recognize what you're assigned to do, and your anger is one of the great signs. When you see homeless people not having anywhere to turn, anywhere to go, and it angers you, it's a clue to your assignment. When you see people being mistreated, or you see, you know, women with children, you know, single moms and stuff, and having to fight for their own and having to, you know, do that. When you see women not getting paid as much, when you see something that is an injustice and it angers you, it's a key to your assignment. Now, what you've got to do at that point is you've got to pull back and say, all right, this angers me because. And you got to be able to look at it, and it gives you the direction. Now, you know, like for a good sound guy, I can tell you that a good sound guy gets angry in a church service when the sound's not good. Doesn't it? You can't sit through a service when there's a bad sound guy running sound, and is it? You know what? It's key to your assignment. Look at what it is that angers you. Look at what it is that irritates you. Because what you see, what God has given you the vision to see to the point of frustration and anger, God is calling you to do something about it. You're supposed to be an answer to a problem. It's not to be critical. God does not, when, you know, a lot of people think when they come in and they get angry about something that God has gifted them and called them to be the critical master. And so they just get to tell it. If you see it, you're supposed to do something about it. You're supposed to be, you were created to be a solution, part of the problem, not just to be critical. If you're being critical, you're blowing your assignment. If you, like I say, if you come into a church and you say, man, them guys need to clean them windows. Guess what your assignment is? You come into church, man, they need a better nursery where that aggravates you. Guess what your assignment is? Because, got to be honest with you, not everybody walks in and sees them dirty. I never said, when today I have somebody say, man, I'm going to clean them windows, they're dirty. And I said, what? The windows are dirty? I never even noticed the windows were dirty. As a matter of fact, I don't even remember looking out them windows. You know what I'm saying? So, but, you know, and so that it's a key to what angers you, what frustrates you is a key to your assignment. So you need to start identifying what it is that angers you. All right, number four, what grieves you gives you a key to your assignment. What grieves you? What does that mean? What makes you cry? What makes you cry? I love it when we're sitting watching TV and the two girls of mine are completely different. When one of the commercials come on about one of the children overseas that's born with the cleft palate or born through, Alexis will cry. When the commercial comes on about the starving dog in the house, Haley will cry. And I don't know how to interpret their griefs yet, but they're both moved with compassion for different things. And so I know that's a sign for their assignment. So I, as their dad, I'm trying to watch them and to see what is it that breaks their heart. What is it that breaks your heart? The Bible says Jesus, when he came up on Lazarus, says he sat and cried. He knew he was the answer all along. Before he even got there, they told him 2 days before that his friend was sick. And the Bible says Jesus said, it is better for me not to have been here when he died. Why? Because it broke his heart. Jesus knew that what burdens him or grieves him or makes him compassionate or moves him in that way, he's a part of the solution. So So when he cried, when he felt that about Lazarus, he knew that he could be used to raise Lazarus from the dead. That brokenness, that grieving in you, when you see someone in pain or when you see somebody hurt and it moves you, the Bible calls it, when Jesus saw it, it moved him to compassion. It was a sign. Why did Jesus not heal everybody when he showed up and people were sick? He showed up at the pool of Bethesda and he healed one guy. One guy. Because the Bible says he was moved with compassion. He healed one guy. The other ones that were there, it wasn't his assignment. His assignment was for that one. What moves you with compassion, what grieves you, when it breaks your heart in an area, it's a sign that God wants to use you to do something. Because what breaks some people's heart doesn't break the others. Like I say, Lexi's not cold-hearted, but that puppet commercial don't make her cry. The kid commercial makes her cry. But when the puppet commercial comes on, they're both raised in the same home. We carry the same values of both of them. But both of them are created completely different with different assignments on their life. So what moves you? And I've got to say, what moves you, you need to understand, is what God's wanting you to do something about. And your partner or your spouse may not be moved in it. Me and Jennifer are moved in two totally different ways. What I'm very emotional about, Jennifer's not. And what she's very emotional about, I'm not. That's because our assignments are different. Your assignments are different. All right, number five. If you rebel against your assignment, it has the potential to bring you into a place of danger, of attack, or uncovering. I'll say it to you like this. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. When he chose, made a decision to go the other way, it put his life at risk and at danger. When you rebel against your assignment and calamity comes in, what you need to know is that's a sign. There's a lot of people that rebel against their assignments and they don't do it on purpose, but they made decisions to move away from them. And then there's nothing you can do to make things work. And it's like, you ever been out of the will of God? It's hell. When you get out of the will of God, you're just living in hell. Trying to keep your head afloat, trying to make everything work. But when you get in the will of God, it's like everything falls together. When your life is under immense hell, the first thing you need to do is first look at it and say, what decisions and what things have I walked away from? Because I'm not saying that everything that the enemy just attacks at times. I mean, the Bible says he's walked around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he goes after easy targets first. That's why when you watch the African shows, the lion don't jump in the middle of the herd. He waits for the one that's been kind of getting off on his own a little bit. When you get out of the will of, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into or saved. But if you unlock that door and walk out and go your way, I'm telling you, the enemy comes after you and he's been waiting to. When it comes to your assignment, if you get out of doing what God has created you to do and you find yourself in great difficulty, you need to stop and say, what is it I've chosen? In my own personal life, I have made decisions in ministry out of what I wanted versus what I knew I should be doing. Man, it cost me lots in ministry. Then there'd be times that I would be where I'm supposed to be and then blessings would come and I can't even explain them. When you rebel, it puts you in a place, and that's a sign. Number six, your assignment always requires great preparation and seasons of preparation. Moses knew what his assignment was from the time he was a child. 40 years, he was being prepared how to be a ruler. All right? He got out of the will of God. Wasn't the time. God didn't speak to him. Somebody told him that's what he was. He saw an injustice, it angered him. Do you remember? When he saw, that was a sign to his assignment. When he saw the Hebrew getting beat by Egypt, it angered him. That was a sign of his assignment. See, he acted in that anger, and when he got into sin, what that did was moved him into the wilderness. Now, it wasn't God's plan for him to be in the wilderness. That's why God put him in the palace. But because he moved into sin, he acted out of anger. Although that was just a sign of his assignment, found himself living in the wilderness, all right? That was not God's plan. That was not God's punishment. When we rebel or do things against our assignment, it puts our lives in harsher circumstances than they have to be. But God's plan was, it was going to take 80 years of preparation for Moses. For 40 years, it took God 40 years to teach Moses he was a somebody. Then it took him 40 years to teach him he was a nobody. But then for the other 40 years of his life, God showed him that I'll take a nobody and I will make him a somebody. But it took those 80 years of preparation behind the scenes and in front of the scenes. What you got to understand is your assignment has a time in it. God's time is in your assignment. And the thing about God's time is it's always at work, whether you can see it or not. And I've mentioned this many times. The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, another way it says, he that living in the will of God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word shadow comes out of protection, comes out of ease, and it comes out of the word for dial, meaning sundial, meaning time. And you may say, God, well, why is your assignment not here? Well, because it may not be the time for your assignment. The Bible says, Ruth, do you understand how many years Ruth had to just say, God, what do you want me to do? Before it says, for such time as now. Somewhere in your life, there's going to be a such a time as now. You may not know why you're in El Dorado, Arkansas. You may not know why you're in Victory Church. But there will come a time that when you walk into your assignment, you will know, for such a time as now. It all makes sense. But everything up to that moment will be preparation. And those that aren't willing to prepare will never accomplish their assignment. So if you're in a time that you're learning more than you're doing, that's good. Because your season and your time is coming. And it takes a lot of preparation. There's never success overnight. There's never, it's never without, when they say when you see somebody that's successful, you never see what it took to get successful. We don't recognize success until we already see it. But there were years of success preparing for that moment. And your success was... Do you realize that in the Bible, it only took 24 hours every single time for people to walk in their assignment? For example, Joseph was assigned to be a ruler. But 24 hours before he was a ruler, he was a prisoner. Moses was assigned to be a leader. 24 hours before, he was a shepherd. David was assigned to be a king. 24 hours later, he was sitting with sheep being a kid that no one even thought about. Within 24 hours of your preparation, God don't have to, it don't take 20 years. You say, well, Craig, after your season of preparation, after you have prepared yourself, in a moment's time, everything changes. Because when God turns the door and opens it, can't no man shut it. Our job is just to make sure we're preparing until the door opens. Because you got to understand, nothing can stop the will of God. It don't matter if it's the court of the land. It does not matter if it's the person's hard heart. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't time for them to get out on the first plague. As a matter of fact, when it got to the frogs, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart softened. And then it says this. It says, and the Lord hardened his heart. It was not time until the 10th plague came. You got to understand that your assignment is in God's timing. And your job is to prepare. But the moment you're prepared and the moment that the time comes, nothing can stop you if you're ready. Your job is to get ready. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, because within 24 hours, when it is, victories happen within 24 hours. Every time in the Bible, you need to turn through them and look at them. Bible says that Jonah, once he got in 24 hours, he went and preached one message. 24 hours, it says the whole city turned to God. Your assignment is God's work, and he'll do it within 24 hours once you've gotten to the place where you've prepared yourself, and it's that time. Last one is this. You only succeed your assignment when it becomes an obsession. You ever met anybody that's obsessed? They get obsessed, and you can't ever talk to them about anything but that, and they're so obsessed. Until your assignment becomes an obsession, you will not fulfill it and you will not walk in it. Jesus was obsessed. Obsessed. And you could tell he was obsessed for this reason. Luke 2:4 says this. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He was shocked that no one, what are you doing, Jesus? He was 12 years old. He was obsessed. At 12 years old, he said, you didn't know I must be about my father's business. He used the word I must so many times. In Luke 4:43, it says this, I must proclaim the gospel. He was obsessed with it. That's why every time you see Jesus talking, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is. He was obsessed with it. Alan, you've been obsessed for years. So you know it's your assignment. When you can't, what a must is what you can't live without. When you can't go to sleep at night if you were to quit doing it right now. If you couldn't get up in the morning, if you quit doing it right now. When it becomes an obsession, that's an assignment to your assignment. Absolutely. He made you that way. He made you that way.
You can't just wait
off. No, sir. You have to be creative, because I'm not created to do what you do. You know what I'm saying? I would have said, shoot, I'm moving. But you're not. That's a clue to your assignment. Luke 9:22 says this. I must suffer and I must die. Jesus said, I must suffer and I must die. Now, you would think being about your father's business is easy to be obsessed with. He was obsessed with suffering. And he was obsessed with dying. Why? Because that was his assignment. That's what he was sent here and created here and put here to do. Mark 1:38 says this, I must go and I must tell. Jesus said, I must go and I must tell. That's why he traveled around. Do you realize that Jesus, his whole ministry was only 3 years long? The preparation took 33 years. 33 years. But until the preparation was prepared, he couldn't accomplish his assignment. But within 3 years, he changed the world. The world. And you realize that he didn't even think it was his time yet. Because the first time somebody wanted him to do something, he says, woman, don't you know it's not my time? Your assignment has clues to it. And if you will look for these assignment clues, you'll know what you're supposed to be doing. It won't even be a question. You'll discover it and you'll be happier and more successful and more fulfilled than you've ever been in your life. Amen? You believe you're created for something? How many of you guys get mad about stuff? How many of you guys cry about stuff? How many of you guys get obsessed about stuff? How many of you guys, understand that, when you get away from it, you found yourself in places of when you've rebelled against your calling or got away from God, that it caused calamity in your life. See, these are all clues for every single person in here. And if you'll look at your own clues, you know exactly what your assignment is. Father God, I ask you to begin to reveal individual assignments to people so that they know, and it's no question. They're not wondering anymore. They know I was created for this, time, for this purpose, and I must accomplish it. Because it is the way God designed me for. In Jesus' name, amen.